Good morning, Greater Alton. How are we doing today? We have been speaking about, for the last several weeks, developing a good eye, which really means seeing things the way God sees them, or the way God wants us to see them, which I guess that's the same thing, because He wants us to see things the way He sees things, right? And I've been talking for the last 2 weeks is the third week, about seeing sin. We talked 2 weeks ago about seeing how God sees sin. How does God view it? And last week we talked about how should we see our own sin. And today we're going to be talking about how do we see other people's sin. How's that sound? That's the part you've been waiting for, right? Because the truth of the matter is, we see everybody else's sin very clearly. But guys, this is kind of a recap. What I talked about the first week, we defined what sin was. And that is that sin is any misrepresentation of God. We were created in the image of God, which means we were created to image God. Which means we are to be a representative of Him. We are to think, act, feel, interact with others the way He would. And when we fail at that, we are misrepresenting Him. We are sinning. That is what sin is. And all of humanity falls into one of two categories with regards to our sin. Okay? And by that I mean, with how does God view us? The first category is as a sinner, which means you are in rebellion and rejection of God's design and purpose. This is a natural state that we come into as we begin our lives and as we grow older, that we naturally want to go our own way. We naturally want to make decisions for ourselves. And even before we know God, we reject His design and purpose by following our own desires and purpose. Okay, and the Bible speaks extensively about this. All right, the other category that everybody in humanity has a chance to fall into is as a follower of Jesus. And when you fall into this category, God views your sin as you are. He recognizes your weakness and He recognizes your struggle. Actually, He calls you to struggle against it. To not merely give in, not merely accept the way things are. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we've signed up for. We've accepted what Jesus did on the cross, His forgiveness, and we say, Jesus, we want to follow You. You are the only perfect imager of God, and we want to be like You, and we're going to try, but we're going to know we're going to fail because we have weaknesses. Now, very clearly, you want to be in that second category. And today we're going to be talking about, but how do we view those sins of the people? What do we do when you look and see it's somebody else's sin? Are you evaluating them, which category they fall into? Do you recognize their rebellion and rejection? What should you do about a person who is in rebellion and rejection of God? How should you handle that? What about when you see somebody that's weak and struggling? And guys, we're going to be talking about this, and there's two categories to consider also. And the Bible is very plain about this, and I want to make this very plain. The first category is those that are outside of the kingdom of God. That's that first category we just talked about. They're known as sinners. They have either never heard about Jesus and the kingdom of God, or never considered it, never investigated Jesus, and are just living their life for themselves. Or they have actively, they've heard about, and they've said, I don't want anything to do with. I know people in this category. They say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And what does the Bible say? It is plain as day. When you look at someone, when you're a follower of Jesus and you're walking in what the Bible calls the light, it reveals darkness. And you see the darkness around you. Does anybody see darkness around them? Yeah? I'm not going to open this up for discussion because I know. Okay, that was a rousing reply you got there. But look at this passage here in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Guys, I just want to say two things about this. These aren't notes, but two things about those that are outside the kingdom of God. Okay? One is, you should expect their sin. You should plan on it. It should not surprise you. Okay? You should expect it to be that way. The second thing is, and this isn't in your notes, you might want to jot it down. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. And this is what it says. It says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And you see, guys, people who aren't following Jesus, you should not expect good things from them. Just feel fortunate if they give you good things. You should expect to see greed. You should expect to turn on the news and hear about sexual assaults and murder. Okay? And bribery of officials. You know, I think it was on YouTube, I heard about a judge down in Texas who was having an affair with a lawyer, and it had to do with bankruptcies. And basically, he was just a corrupt judge. And so every corporate institution that was filing bankruptcy and wanted a decision in their favor was going to this man's court. Yeah. This is what goes on in the world. You can expect it. And guys, it's not me to go around condemning. God just said, we read it in 1 John, they're already stand condemned. They don't need me to judge them. God will judge them. I need to give my attention somewhere else. And where does that to? Well, let's look at that. And that's to the second category, and that's those inside the kingdom of God. Inside the kingdom of God. Guys, it's amazing. This next passage that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most quoted passages you hear. And it's one of the most misunderstood passages that you will ever hear. Where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now most people look at that and what do they say? That's right. That's exactly what they say. Don't judge. Now, is that what Jesus is saying here? No, it is not what he is saying here. What he is saying here is, you need to be careful the standard you use to judge other people. Okay? You need to do that. And guys, this is significant. Sadly, Christianity is known as a very judgmental religion. First of all, we violate what I just read about. We're out condemning everybody who's not a part of the kingdom of God. We're condemning the world. And God said, let me take care of that. But guys, inside the church, inside the kingdom of God, it is just as bad. And we feel like we're supposed to be judging. And we are. But the question is, how do we judge? And what standard do we use? And I want to make this very plain, and I hope this comes across in this lesson very plainly. Okay? And that is, God is extremely concerned with what goes on inside His church. He is extremely concerned with our interactions with one another. Okay? That's why I believe Jesus gave this instruction. Now, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 6, before he gave this instruction, this is all part of the same discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does in Matthew chapter 6, or one of the things he does in Matthew chapter 6, is he teaches them, he says, this is how you're supposed to pray. And in the middle of that prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I heard a wise teacher a couple years ago talking about this, and he says, I think when, he goes, we use the words forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And what we think is, even though we use those words, we think, God, forgive me as I forgive other people. Okay? That's what comes to mind. That's not what he's saying. He's saying our prayer doesn't need to be for ourselves individually. Jesus is saying the prayer should be for us. Forgive us, those in the kingdom, those in the church. Forgive us as we forgive each other. Guys, God's serious about what goes on inside his church and how we view each other's sin and how we respond to each other's sin. So the question is, so how should I view the sins of other followers of Jesus? That's really what we're drilling down on today. And I've got four or five things here we want to talk about. And let's jump right into them. Number one is I should view the sins of others as an opportunity to unify our purpose and allegiance. Unify our purpose and allegiance. John 17 is one of these passages. It's very, very, very cool because it's the prayer of Jesus the night before he's crucified. And in this prayer, we've got three of the verses here in your notes. This is what it says. It says, my prayer is for them, is not for them alone. What does he mean, not for them alone? He's been praying for his followers. He's been praying for his disciples. And he goes on, he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Do you know who that includes? Us. That's right. We, Jesus, check this out, guys. Jesus was praying for us. Okay? And what's he praying? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Guys, it's been for years, for as long as I've been a serious follower of Jesus, us sharing our faith has been an issue. Us being evangelistic and bringing others to Jesus has been a call that most churches talk about being weak in. And Jesus gives us, I believe, the key to our evangelism right here. This is kind of a side note. I didn't plan on talking about this. But look at that last sentence. He goes, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them and as you have loved me. What is he saying? Guys, when believers are united, the world sees something very special. They see God and they see Jesus like our words will never be able to communicate. And guys, I believe, for years I wondered, what's this unity look like? What is this unity all about? You know? And I've come to the conclusion, guys, this has been misused many times. You know, a preacher or a leadership says, this means you need to get behind whatever we decide to do. Okay? That's what it is. That's one of the ways it's misused. Guys, I have come to believe, and I believe this with all my heart, that unity means simply we are living for the same purpose. We are living for the same purpose. What is that? To be imagers of Jesus. To be conformed to His likeness. To becoming like Him. Why? So the world can see Him. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more, but guys, Jesus is magnified when we collectively live for the same purpose. And guys, that's what one of the things that sin does. Sin is, the exposure of sin is calling us back to examine our allegiance to Jesus. When you see sin in somebody else, what you are saying is, hey, I'm seeing this area of your life where you're not being allegiant to Jesus, where you are misrepresenting God. But Jesus gave us some instructions on that. He told us not, we just read, don't judge, be careful of the standard you use. But look at this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 6. This will be on the screen, I think. Yes, it is. This is what he says after he tells us to be careful how we judge. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Guys, when I look at, when I see somebody else's sin, there is an opportunity for us to be unified in our design and purpose. That is what's there. Why? Because Jesus says, before I go talking to you about your stuff, I need to make sure my allegiance is right. Okay, that doesn't mean I gotta be perfect. But is that the direction I'm heading on? See, if I'm living for myself and just following Jesus a little bit, and I go talking to you about how you're not following Jesus in a small area, and you're able to see how I'm not following Jesus in a big area. So guys, anytime you see somebody and you're like, oh, look at that over there. Look at what he or she is doing. And let's be real. We see other people sin pretty clearly, don't we? We notice it. Okay? In fact, I think we are naturally feel like we're referees on the football field. And that's what we're looking. Ready to throw the flag. We see it. And there's nothing wrong with seeing it, guys. It's how do you respond to it? Do you see it as a call for you to examine your life? To make sure that you can go to this brother or sister and them not be able to use your life to prevent them being helped? You see, guys, I've said this before. I've said this in the first lesson. Following Jesus is not about following rules, but it is about living for a purpose. And Jesus deeply desires, this, the night before he died, he was praying for us to be united in that purpose. Second thing, when we look at the sins of others, is we have an opportunity to provide help and strength. Help and strength. Let's look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Guys, this is a very, very popular passage in a lot of traditional churches. And this is where we get a rule from, a very common rule in churches. Do you know what that rule is? Thou shall attend Sunday service. That's the rule. That's what it says, isn't it? Don't give up meeting together. Guys, there's a whole much more information in there than that. Okay? I don't believe it. Attendance is a horrible gauge for following Jesus. It's a very limited gauge for following Jesus. Now let me be plain. I believe if you're serious about following Jesus and you're giving up meeting together, there's a problem. Okay? But just looking at attendance alone doesn't work. Why? Because this is saying so much more. What's it saying? It's saying what? We need to pay attention to what we're coming to our gatherings for. Do you see that? He says that word, what verse is that in? Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What's this consider thing? That means before we get together, we need to be thinking about how we can help each other. You know, God may put somebody specific on your mind. He may have exposed their sin or allowed you to see their sin specifically, not so you can judge them and condemn them, but so that you can help them. Because why? God's concerned about us collectively. Okay? A lot of people just worry about, I just want to get to heaven. You know, if I can get there, me and my family, everything's great. God's concerned about more than that. And he wants all of us to work together. And guys, this is what it is. He goes on, consider what? How we could spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Guys, that is our purpose for gathering together. That is what we need to be thinking about. If you think about somebody this week, and you think, especially if you think about their sin, something you think is obvious, you need to be thinking about how you can spur them on. You need to be thinking about how you can help. Now going back to point number one, that help may mean you get your own house in order first. Okay? And then maybe that's it. You even talk with them. You're not challenging them as much as you're saying, this is where I'm at. I'm challenged here. I'm struggling with this. I want to follow Jesus, but man, I've got this desire, this habit, this hobby, this whatever, this thorn in the flesh that distracts me. And it consumes me. And I don't like it. Would you pray for me? You see, guys, I'm encouraged when I hear somebody confess their sin. You know that? I'm encouraged because I'm going to go, ooh, do I look at myself quite so critically? Do I look at myself so clearly? Sometimes when they confess their sin, I go, ooh, I'm there also. You know what I'm saying? That makes sense? Good. Let's move on. When we see others sin, we see it as an opportunity to prevent unbelief. Prevent unbelief. Because my wife and I, most of you know or have heard, we bought another house. We are in the process of moving as we speak. Okay? We're downsizing our house and upsizing our yard. Our house is a little over half the size of what we have lived in for the last 26 years. Okay? I'm 61. She's about to turn 60. It's all one level. No basement. Okay. We're preparing for the really old age. I used to think, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I've done it. It's not why we've done it. And our yard has went from 3 acres to 30 acres. You know what that means? I can deer hunt in my backyard. And I just going to, let me see if I can do this here. I want to show you this, guys. For the first time in my life, I bought those trail cameras that you put on the trail over the deer and you can see where the deer are at and you know if you're in the right place and all that, what time they're there and all that other stuff. So I wanted to share some of this with you. This is pretty cool. Oh, look at this one. This is my favorite shot right here. He's dumb as a brick. He's a little spiked deer. He can see the camera, doesn't know what it's about. See that big boy? There's another buck. See that buck? He's over here. Oh, see the antlers right here? See right here? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Oh, you see him? Here's a better picture of him, Paul. There's a whole group of them there. Now, here's my favorite. Here's my favorite right there. You like that? Now, guys, I don't know if you realize or not, but I'm kind of off track here. Okay, I don't know if you caught it or not, but I'm a little bit off track. And I did it on purpose, but I very easily did it. Why? Because that's what happens to us. Okay? I did this on purpose, but I did it very eagerly and willingly to illustrate, guys, how we can get off track. There's something in our life that's a lot of times it's benign. Other times it's something good. Okay? But it consumes us. It distracts us from our actual purpose of living as imagers of God. As truly following Jesus in all areas of our life. It can happen with our job. It can happen with a relationship. It can happen with a hobby. Guys, it can happen with what Jesus calls, he calls them thorns in the parable of soils. And he talks about the worries of this life that we can get so caught up in just doing life that we forget about our purpose as imagers of God. And guys, this is what happens. Look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." What does that say, guys? That means that we need to watch out for each other. Because any one of us is capable of getting distracted, okay? Getting our heart involved in something we shouldn't, and before we know it, we are living in rebellion to the purpose of God. We're living for our own desires. Which incidentally, guys, the book of James tells us that's the root of conflict. Is that we're chasing our own desires. We want what we want and we're not recognizing what Jesus wants. Because Jesus wants us to get along. And if my desire is in the way of getting along, guess what? My desire needs to die. And so guys, we are to be looking out into each other's lives to prevent unbelief. To prevent one another from giving up, from neglecting our purpose of following Jesus. See guys, the focus of our conversations need to be about how we're going following Jesus. See guys, I believe I am encouraging other believers when I acknowledge my challenges and my failures. And I'm telling you, I don't want to become an unbeliever. And I'm thinking that you will hopefully be saying the same thing. Fourth thing. Fourth opportunity we have when we see other sin is we have the opportunity to restore to faith or allegiance. You see, guys, we just talked about how to prevent, that we need to be focused on preventing each of us from giving up on our allegiance to Jesus, from living our life for something other than to be an imager of God, which is really just being a fulfiller of our own desires. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I referenced it last week, and I really encourage you to read that whole chapter and to dig down on what it's talking about and what's going on there. I'll share the story again this week that what's going on there is there's a man in that church. He's involved in a sexual immorality that he says even those outside the church wouldn't be a part of, and he has having sex with his father's wife. So either his mother or his stepmother. That's what's going on. And the people in church are like, oh, we just need to be forgiving. Yeah, come on in. You're one of us. You're still following Jesus. And Paul's telling him, no, that's not what needs to take place. And this is what he tells him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, so when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, like, guys, if you heard this question, and there are churches that have practiced this, we have practiced this in the past when it gets there. And a lot of times, immature followers of Jesus can go, why are you kicking somebody out of the church? Okay, that's the terminology that's used. Why are you kicking somebody? And it sounds very cliquish. Well, you're not a part of our club anymore. You didn't approve. We've judged you. And go away. Okay, guys, but you need to understand, this isn't cliquish. What's going on here? It's not punishment. Okay? It is discipline. See, because what's going on is this man is going, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And what they're saying is, we're not going to let you believe that little lie a day longer. You're not following Jesus. You're not going to be a part of us. There is no unity between what we're doing, trying to follow Jesus, and what you're doing. And we're not going to let you pretend anymore. And what's it say? It says the purpose of this is so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The guys, the purpose of kicking him out of the church, some people use it, removal of fellowship, disfellowshipping him. The purpose of that is so that he will repent of his sin. He will see his sin for what it is and he will give it up. And he'll get back on track following Jesus, living as an imager of God. And the exciting thing is, that's what happened. If you go to 2 Corinthians, I don't remember which chapter, so just read the whole book. You'll have a lot of questions in. But it's plain as day, he comes back. And they say, guys, you need to reaffirm him. You need to make sure he's not burdened by guilt now. He's back on track. You see, guys, there's times where we need to do that, where somebody is living openly and plainly in a way that misrepresents Jesus. They need to be confronted. They need to be restored. That's the opportunity there to get them back on track. Now, guys, this isn't in your notes and it's not on the screen, but I want to read it for you. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is kind of general instructions to what's going on there. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Guys, when we see people, brothers and sisters, sin, that's a question that needs to be asked. Are they caught in it? Is it dominating them? Then our responsibility, guys, is to be involved in that restoration process, to get them back on track, to get them to help them see that the way they're living, the activity they're involved in, the sin they're involved in, does not jive with following Jesus. It doesn't line up. And to get them to turn away from that and to turn back to the faith. Last thing. When we see each other's sin is, guys, we have the opportunity to encourage, to image more brilliantly. I talked about this earlier, guys, when I was talking about our unity. I know a number of us in this room personally have an incredibly deep desire to share Jesus with other people, to be evangelistic, to share your faith, to see people baptized. And guys, that is what God wants. Okay? That is what God wants. But as I've already talked about, what Jesus had prayed for is so that the world would see him more accurately through our unity, through us being of the same purpose of following Jesus and being imagers. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Guys, I believe in sharing your faith. I believe you need to make the most of every opportunity. I believe you need to be active in sharing your faith. But it's plain as day what Peter is saying here, guys. That it ain't just about talking with our mouths about our faith. It's about how we live. And when you see somebody who's off track and you see their sin, okay, there is an opportunity for Jesus to shine more brightly, more brilliantly in our collective lives. Why? Because we're getting sin out of the picture. We're getting darkness out of the picture. We're being united at following Jesus. We're being united at representing him well. Guys, I love this. I mean, I'm a guy, believe it or not, that is naturally shy. I know my wife would deny that, okay? But the idea, when I've got serious about following Jesus, the idea of going out and speaking words, I could talk to people, but trying to get them to follow Jesus was a whole other challenge. Because when you just didn't know what kind of reaction they were going to have, what kind of response they were going to have, all kinds of stuff. Guys, I would have so much rather just, and some people take this position, that say, well, I don't need to share my faith. I don't need to invite anybody to anything. All I need to do is live a good life. And if they want Jesus, they'll come to me. Well, there's some truth in that, guys. There's some truth in that. And that's why sin is a big deal. Because if people see us as just a bunch of people who don't overcome sin, if they see us as people who misrepresent Jesus, they don't want nothing to be a part of it. But guys, we need to be thinking in terms of us as a group. Us as a group of followers of Jesus. That Jesus says, we shine brighter as a group than we do individually. Guys, I don't know about you, but that excites me. Guys, we live in a sick, dark world. I don't know if it's getting sicker and darker or if I'm just more aware of things. Okay, I mean, I've been told this before. You can look back in history and you can find some pretty sick times. Okay, but you look at our world, it is everywhere. I love capitalism, but greed dominates capitalism. I fantasize about having a business climate where greed doesn't exist. Good luck, right? It ain't gonna happen. And I can speak, that's top to bottom. Okay, that ain't just owners and managers. Okay? And shareholders. That's everybody. I don't want to say subject to it. Has the potential to be greedy. Guys, we are supposed to be a little area of the world where Jesus shines. And yeah, we may see some problems, but guess what? We may see some misrepresentation. We may see some sin, but we deal with it. We recognize it for what it is as a misrepresentation, and we put it, bring it into submission to Jesus, which means we line it up with Him. So that people come and see you. I long for the day, this happens some, but I really long for it, where I see somebody I haven't seen in 20 years, and they're like, "You are different." So guys, that's the way it should be. And guys, together, as we follow Jesus more closely as a group, which begins with us as individuals, Jesus is going to shine brighter. Jesus is going to shine brighter. Don't you long for somebody to walk in those doors that hadn't been here for 10 or 20 years and go, "This place is different." Not different than XYZ church, but different than it was when I was here before. I want people to see that kind of difference. What did you do? We focused on being more like Jesus. It's not a program. It's about individuals choosing to be more like Jesus and individuals helping other individuals to be more like Jesus. That is our purpose. So guys, today I ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? And you see, I ask that question, guys, because that goes both ways. How much do you talk about with other Christians your following of Jesus? How much do you share with other individuals? How much, you know, when you fail at following Jesus? The Bible calls that confession, by the way. And it's a good thing. How much do you do? Because what is your conversations about with other believers? See, guys, that's what I think it really gets down to. Is how focused am I? You know when I started talking more about being an imager of Jesus? When I started focusing more on being an imager of Jesus. See, guys, God wants us to shine brilliantly. And that starts with each of us individually wanting to shine brilliantly individually and together. So guys, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to pray. The group's going to come back up and sing a song. I want to remind you about the communication cards that we have there. Had great things shared and asked to pray for last week. Loved it. Guys, it is a very valuable tool. You say, "I don't know what else to do." Write something on that card. Write something God's challenged you with, convicted you with. Write about something that's going on in your life. And I guarantee you, people will pray for you. And when God's people pray, powerful things happen. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much. Father, I thank you that I can stand up here and talk about sin. Knowing I'm a sinner, acknowledging that I misrepresent you, and yet also knowing that I'm forgiven because of what Jesus did. That Father, your grace gives us the opportunity to confess our sin, acknowledge it, and to realign ourselves with being like you. Father, I want to pray right now as I just wrap up this kind of mini series within a series. That Father, we are looking at sin differently, and Father, we are challenged. Not just by a specific sin, but God, but the whole direction of our lives. Father, I pray that hearts right now are considering, how committed am I to becoming like Jesus versus just being religious? Father, help us to live for the purpose you designed us for. And it's in Jesus that I pray. Amen.
This is holy ground. We're sending